Well, hello, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I see people waving hidey-ho, neighbors. Remember that guy? Is it Mr. Wilson? Like, on Home? My name is Sue Densmore. If I haven't met you yet, I'm one of the folks on the preaching team. And I just have the privilege this morning of continuing in our series in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is like the deep water of the New Testament, in my opinion, and there's a ton there. And I love the book. So this summer we're working through Hebrews, and Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. The author doesn't actually identify himself in the book. It was for a long time attributed to Paul, and now, you know, there's sort of some linguistic evidence that it may or may not have been. It does, but when they put the canon together, they decided that this belonged there, and I think it's amazing. It's addressed to a bunch of people that would have had a really good, and written by somebody who would have had a really good acquaintance with Jewish tradition. There's a ton of references to Old Testament things and that. And it really, if you want a way to sort of see how the Old Testament material connects to the New Testament, this is a great place to do it. So we are calling this series, Jesus is Better. And this book is kind of like a long argument about how Jesus is basically superior to anything else that you think you can trust. It starts right off, we started a couple of weeks ago, it starts right off with, you know, God, this is a Sue paraphrase, God has spoken to us in a lot of times through a lot of different people, but now he has spoken to us through his son, right? So right away, right off the bat, Jesus is a better word than has ever come before, right? And he talks about how Jesus is superior to angels, and Jesus is superior to the Torah that was delivered at Sinai through angels. And now today we're turning our attention to how Jesus is superior to the traditional priesthood. And I was thinking, our topic today is the priest. And that was the title I was given. And I was wondering what people thought of when they thought of the word priest. And I've been asking people here and there that question. Some people said a guy in a black and white outfit. A lot of people said Catholics. Maybe somebody thought of this guy. Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. That movie, The Princess Bride, if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It was like required watching in my department. I would go to band class and I'd pull out my conducting stick and I'd say, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. And they would all join me and finish, you killed my father, prepare to die. Anyway, I find myself thinking of this guy a lot lately. I kind of like him. I love that he can wear the white socks, although, you know, white socks. Go Red Sox, okay. The original hearers of this book, though, they would probably have thought of the Jewish priesthood, the Jewish priests that they had been raised around and had learned from for their whole lives. And I think if we're, you know, in order to understand our passage today and understand Jesus' work and what Jesus himself understood as his own role, we should maybe have a little learning about the Jewish priesthood. So that's kind of where I'm going to start today. And I'm going to ask you now to pause with me and pray for your own good, because you have to listen to me. Lord God, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for this book of Hebrews that you made sure was included in what we have now to learn about you. And we thank you for this time we have together, for the fact that your spirit has drawn us here to this place for these few moments, and we surrender this time to you, Lord God. Father, let it be your spirit who speaks to people today, and yeah, I'm going to do the talking, but Father, take me right out of the way. Don't let anything I do or say distract people from the greatness of you, the greatness of being able to come to you and learn right from you, from your spirit speaking in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we're looking at chapters 3 through 5 today, and there's no way I can cover all of that really well. So I know that maybe I'll not hit your favorite verse or whatever in this section, but oh well, That's just how it is. I would encourage you, though, to read chapters 3 to 5 through this week. And in fact, start at the beginning of the book and read all the way through and see the scope of the argument. But we're going to start, I'm going to like jump around a little bit. We're going to start in chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And I will put it on the screen. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible version today. And I would encourage you to open up your Bible and pull out a pen and circle words or whatever you want to do as we read today. So here we go. 4. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he also is clothed with weakness. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was. Okay, so first thing is that we note that priests are human, chosen by God, called by God from among humans just as Aaron was. And well, some people in the room might be asking, well, who's this guy, Aaron? Aaron is the brother of Moses, the man God used to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Charlton Heston has played Moses, but nobody remembers who played Aaron. I don't remember who played Aaron. Anyway, in fact, Moses was commended by this author in Hebrews a bit back in chapter 3. It says, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, but Jesus is better than Moses because Jesus is the son, the builder of the house, right? So one more way, Jesus is better. After leaving Egypt, the Israelites were in the wilderness and God was beginning to instruct them on how to set up their society so that it would be one that would allow God to dwell among them. God was going to dwell in the camp. God's own presence would be in the tabernacle, and that would be the place where the realm of humans and the realm of God could mix. A place like the Garden of Eden, it all starts in, if you read Genesis 1 and 2 over and over, you'll understand how everything started. Like the Garden of Eden, where the first humans were, they walked with God, they enjoyed God's fellowship and company in this place where the realm of God and the realm of humans were able to mix and come together. Well, the problem is they sinned. They chose to go their own way, and they chose to lean on their own wisdom and not trust God's wisdom. And so, because they got kicked out, now there had to be a special place and a special setup so that people would be able to come back into the presence of God. Not because God is angry, but because in our fallen state, if we tried to enter the realm of God, we would be utterly undone. Utterly undone. Not because God's mad, but because we have fallen away. We have chosen our own wisdom, right? So the priesthood is set up, and Aaron and his sons and his descendants were called by God to serve as priests. You can read the instructions about this in, if you're taking notes, Exodus 28 and 29, and then in Leviticus 15 about how the instructions were carried out. Special garments were made for the priests. White linen with jewels and gold thread threaded through, color jewels put on them. The linen was white. It didn't stay white because the work they had to do, but it started white, and the gold threads would be shimmering through it. All the jewels, it would have just been beautiful, beautiful and shining. Like it's meant to sort of evoke awe and kind of evoke an image of God's beauty and purity for people to see. Right? These special garments. There was a whole consecration ritual that took 7 days. It involved the sacrificing of several animals. And Aaron and his sons would lay their hands on the animal's head, saying, this animal is substituting for me for my sin. And that animal would be offered in their place, and they would be able to be forgiven. And these animals were giving their lives as substitutes for Aaron and his sons. And the priests would give sacrifices for themselves and for the people who came. And every time, somebody would be like laying their hands on the head of the animal to say, to designate that animal, this is the substitute for me, the substitute for my sin. And the priests, they were set apart. The tribe of Levi, if you read when they're dividing up the land in the promised land, when they get there finally, toward the end of Numbers and into Deuteronomy, you'll notice Levi as a tribe isn't given a big plot of land. They have some places to live, but their needs are cared for by everybody else, pretty much. That was those were the priests. They were supposed to be a visual representation of God to the people, shining and bringing people to God and representing God to the people and the people to God. And then in Exodus 19:6, we read that the whole nation was supposed to end up being a kingdom of priests, represent together, living together in such a way that it would represent God to the world. Like, you know how a photograph, especially now with digital high res, a photograph can kind of capture a personality and you kind of know something about, you almost feel sometimes like they're going to start moving. You kind of know something about the person in the picture. Like, this one is of my mom. And you can see that she's got a fun-loving side. She's like hanging out with this is my mom. I love my mom. Hanging out with the sparklers, right? Or now, is a couple, you know, like just a little bit of people's personality shows through the picture just a bit. Eric really likes cake. And then, is the aw moment. And, you know, and that's one of my favorites of Hallie right there, actually. Anyway, you can see the person in the photo, right? You almost like they're going to start moving. And that's what the priest was supposed to be. The first humans who were supposed to be this, we talked about Adam and Eve, they were supposed to be that, and all their descendants were supposed to carry that forth. Humans and God dwelling together and taking care of the earth, being the image of God, not the physical image of God, but the character image of God. Right? Everything the whole idea of God means, generosity and love and fellowship and community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in harmony with one another in the world, caring for it, stewarding it. It was just bursting with life and potential. It didn't work. The snake got in there. The snake got in there and made the humans question God's wisdom and grab for their own, and it all fell apart. And in fact, by the time of the New Testament, like, lineage wasn't even always a concern for whoever got picked to be the high priest. It kind of became political, and it fell. But God kept trying all the way through history. Read the Bible. It's like this history of God continuing to try to work with imperfect humans. Right? Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, and the priesthood, the ones that came after time after time after time, representatives, the human representatives failed until God called Jesus. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was in the same way. Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God, who said to him, "You are my son, today I've become your father," also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And this author, as the New Testament authors do, they quoted their scriptures. They saw in their scriptures, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, they saw the work of Christ in that all over the place. And they loved it. They would apply those things to the person and work of Jesus. God calls Jesus. God calls Jesus his son and then says he's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now look at Melchizedek is an interesting person in the Bible, and we don't have time to fully go down that rabbit hole. But it's important to note a couple things, because this is part of what makes Jesus a superior high priest to any that had come before. Melchizedek shows up once in Genesis 14, and it's just after Abram has gone to war to rescue Lot, his nephew. Okay? Melchizedek is identified as the king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God, Yahweh, Israel's God. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem. Salem is a word that is close to the word shalom, which is the word for peace. And Salem was a precursor of the city of Jerusalem. King of righteousness, king of peace, in the precursor of Jerusalem, you could just sit and meditate on that for a while just there and be able to sort of get some interesting things out of it. He comes out. What happens is Abram, he comes back from the war, and Melchizedek comes out, and he's offering bread and wine, food and drink for Abram's whole army that has been on the road for days. Incidentally, the other king that comes out to meet him says, "Hi, Abram, where's my loot?" But Melchizedek isn't like that. And something about Melchizedek gave Abram such, he had such a reaction to him that he tithed to Melchizedek 10% of everything that he had gotten. It's fascinating. The other thing, we went by it pretty quick, but did you notice? Melchizedek is identified as a priest of the Most High God, and he's encountered way before the priesthood in Israel ever started. This is like centuries, like at least half a century, not centuries. Well, actually, it might be like 600 or something years or so. Way before the Aaronic priesthood was established. Jesus is a priest for everybody, not just the Jewish people. Jesus is the high priest for anyone who will come to him, regardless of lineage and tradition and whether or not you were a Jew, anybody can come to Jesus. He's in the order of Melchizedek. He's called outside of anybody's lineage and bloodline. In fact, Jesus, called by God to be the high priest with a capital T-H-E, isn't of the tribe of Levi. He's not even part of the right tribe to be a priest. He's not. Right? So Jesus is the perfect high priest for anybody who will come to him. All right, now, Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. Ready? During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was perfected through his suffering. He learned obedience. Now, perfected is from the word teleos, which shows up a lot. Like in that line in the at the end of the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is "Be perfect, because your Father in heaven is perfect." That word "perfect" is this word teleos, and it doesn't mean some nebulous state of being perfect in some intangible way. This is about being fully completed, matured, fully grown to completely fulfill all that he was to become. It means that, as Matt noted last week, Jesus didn't coast through life being perfect because he was God. Jesus became human in order to be the human that all those others had failed to be. Adam and Eve, Abram, all those people that we talked about. Jesus became human so that he could be the human whose life could be a substitute for all others and do it once and for all and be done. And he suffered all the woes and temptations and trials that any human suffers. And through it all, he managed to love God and love others perfectly while he was going through that. So Jesus became the source of salvation for all who would obey him and trust his wisdom and his life to be the finished work, a high priest for any who would come. Hebrews 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, yet without once missing the mark. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Time after time, God worked with humans who failed over and over and over. Jesus comes, God in flesh, finally, and does it right. We, the author says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness because he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Where all those human representatives before had failed, Jesus succeeded. Jesus, as we learned back in chapter 1, the exact representation of God. The Gen Z Bible says it this way: the heir of everything and the one who created the whole universe, no biggie. This son is the epitome of God's awesomeness and the exact image of him holding everything together by his mighty power. The epitome of God's awesomeness. This high priest succeeded where every other one had failed, and because of that, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Okay, now what are we going to do with that, see? What are we going to do with that? Well, first, we're supposed to hold fast to our confession. Do you know the word confession means we're agreeing with God? Homologeos, to say the same words. Where we hold fast to that confession. We cling to it. We cling to it, we grab hold, and we don't let go. In Genesis, it says, for this reason, a man, and Jesus says it too, a man will leave his mother and cling to his wife. That means grab hold and don't let go. Grab hold and don't let go. We hold fast to Jesus, having succeeded where everybody else failed, where we failed. We grab hold and don't let go of the fact that this Jesus, this epitome of God's awesomeness, the exact representation of God that the priests and the nation of Israel were meant to be but weren't, was completed by all he suffered, tempted as we are, yet never sinned, laid down his life to destroy death itself and destroy the work of the devil and free us from the fear of all that. We hold fast to that, and when the snake comes, we don't listen. We don't listen. To hold fast is a choice. There's always a choice. God, you know what God chose? God chose, I have rewritten this 15 times and I haven't got it right yet. Listen. God chooses to be bound by this rule about honoring our choices. Right? Somebody said, Larry Norman said, you don't go to heaven because you're good and you don't go to hell because you're bad. You go to heaven because you ask to. And you trust Jesus to get you there. Right? Your goodness, all the good things you do, that's all well and good. That's nice. I hope it's growing out of gratitude for knowing that you are going to be with Jesus and be with Jesus forever. Right? But that doesn't earn you anything. You can't earn it. Jesus just accomplished the work. And God, in God's infinite wisdom, God chooses to be bound by this idea that we have a choice. We can choose to hold fast. We can choose to seize upon this with strength, on purpose, with effort, and not listen to the voice of the snake that still is slithering around in the garden. And we get, because of that, we can come to the very throne of God and ask for grace and mercy and get it. I remember I was driving home on Route 95. I'd worked down in Massachusetts. I was a teacher in Massachusetts, and I would come home in the afternoon. And it was April, and it was like an early warm day. And at the time, I had a convertible. So tops down, music's blaring. I am singing. Woohoo! I'm thinking about I was getting ready to take the kids on a trip to Disney, and I am psyched. And I got pulled over because I was too psyched. Right? I'm singing and bopping, and then there's blue lights behind me. And he pulled me up, and he comes up, he goes, do you know why I pulled you over? And I'm like, yeah. I said, I got all wound up. I said, I was thinking about the trip I'm taking my band kids on, and I was singing, and it's such a nice day, and the top's down. I said, I'm really sorry. I completely deserve everything you're going to give to me. Here's my license and registration. Do what you have to do. What was like, I totally, what am I going to say? Well, I didn't know. I think I might have been up to 80 or 82. Like, he had every right to pull me over right there. Anyway, he comes back, he takes it, he comes back and he says, listen, I'm just going to give you a warning. Slow down. And I was like, I got mercy. I got mercy. I didn't get what I deserved. I got mercy. That's what God offers you. And he offers grace, which maybe would have been like if that guy had said, I'm writing you a ticket, but you know what? I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to make sure it doesn't go on your record. Jesus did that for us. Jesus wipes the record clean. And the high priest, once a year gets to go in and go into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, one time a year, and he's going to take an animal sacrifice and this whole thing with blood on the horns of the altar and blood on the tent and he, one time a year, he goes in. But Jesus, this was the earthly imitation of the real Holy of Holies. And Jesus is in the real Holy of Holies, and our souls are anchored there with him. When we lean on God's wisdom, when we lean on that gift, we can come to the throne and not be undone. The author quotes Psalm 95 a little bit earlier. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. An entire generation saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire leading them, and they got to the promised land. They got there twice, you know. The first time they got there, 12 guys went in to scout out the land, and coming out, 10 of the 12 said, oh, no way, there'd be giants in that land. We can't possibly. They didn't trust God to do what God promised to do. And God said, well, then you can't enter my rest, because if we don't trust God, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because in order to come to him, you must believe that he is. That's coming up in a few weeks. I'm sorry if I stole somebody's thunder there. That's the reality. We choose to listen to God's wisdom or we don't. And it's rest for our souls when we know that we have Jesus. Rest doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect life. Rest doesn't mean that nothing's ever going to go wrong. Rest doesn't mean that you don't have to work anymore. Rest means that you know your eternal destiny. You know that death has been destroyed. You know that you're trusting Jesus to get you through, and that something is going to happen that's going to bring you through this, and you're going to come out on the other side closer to Jesus, more in touch with his mercy and grace, and better able to understand that I can have rest. God couldn't take them into the promised land and have them have rest. They already showed God that they didn't trust him. Do we trust him? Do I trust him? I got to try again sometimes. Sometimes every 5 minutes in a day, I got to go, nope, I'm trusting Jesus. Nope, I'm trusting Jesus. Nope, I'm trusting. Because that's how life is. But I never fear death or destruction, and my soul remains rested in me because of the completed work of the great high priest, Jesus, the one who made high priests obsolete. So come before the throne, my friends, and know that you will receive mercy and find grace to help you when you need it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that we can come to your throne. Father, if there's anybody in the sound of my voice that has not yet chosen to trust you, Father, I pray, speak to them, speak to their hearts, arrest their attention, Father. Help them come and trust you above all. Help them come trust your wisdom and your grace. Help them come and know that Jesus has substituted himself. The great high priest is also the sacrifice that substitutes for everyone who would come. Father, bring us to you today. And those of us who are not feeling particularly restful, Father God, I pray that you would that you would bring that rest, that you would help us remember that we are anchored, our soul is anchored with you in the Holy of Holies of heaven, where our high priest gets to be forever and ever, and that your presence is with us every day, even if we don't particularly feel it. The truth isn't dependent on what we feel in a moment. We choose, Father, to throw ourselves on the truth that Jesus is the great high priest who once for all sacrificed himself, that we would know life, that we would know your presence in our lives, that we would never have to fear death and the work of the devil again. In Jesus' name, amen.